I'm going to be continuing the same train of thought that I have been on for the past couple of lessons, and that is teachings according to Jesus, according to his teaching and according to his life. Last week, we looked at the concept of forgiveness. A couple weeks before that, we looked at the idea of commitment. This morning, we're going to be shifting gears a little bit. We're still going to be looking at things that Jesus taught and lived, but we're going to be shifting from concepts, ideas like commitment and forgiveness, and we're going to talk about the Father. The Father, according to Jesus. How do we know God? How can we describe God, the Father? How do we comprehend an incomprehensible, limitless, eternal, ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God? How do we know Him? How can we wrap our mind around a being such as Him? It may make you think of John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 8, when Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." How do we know God? Jesus' response here in John chapter 14 is important. And it's something that will help us and inform us and encourage us. But before we get to Jesus' response, I want us to back up. And I want us to look at the context that led up to Philip's request, "Lord, show us the Father." I want us to see what Jesus was teaching and the events that were happening that led to Philip saying that. "Lord, show us the Father." And I want to back up all the way to the beginning of John chapter 13. We won't read through the entirety of that chapter, but I want us to scan through that chapter and appreciate what's going on. Because John chapter 13 has some really weird stuff in it. We're used to it because we read it all the time. But it's really quite strange. Strange things are happening, and Jesus is saying some really strange things. First off, they all get together, and Jesus washes their feet. That's weird. Because masters don't wash servants' feet. Teachers don't wash disciples' feet. That's not how it works. So that's already a little bit strange. But then Jesus follows that up, and he begins to say some strange things. And his disciples are used to him saying some strange things at this point, because he had a tendency to do that. But he says something that tops it all. "One of you is going to betray me." You can feel the tension in the air. You can see the disciples' ruffled feathers. "What?" And you can hear them. "Is it me, Lord? Is it going to be me? Will I be the one to betray you?" Things are strange. And then it keeps on going, because after Judas leaves, Jesus continues to say some weird things. He says to the remaining disciples that are with him that he's only going to be with them for a little while longer. And where he's going, they cannot come. He's only going to be with them a little while longer? Where is he going? And Peter, of course, being Peter, says, "I will go with you anywhere, everywhere. I will even die for you." And that's when we have the famous statement. Jesus says to him, "No, you're going to deny me three times before tomorrow, before the rooster crows." Okay, wait a second. Betrayal? One of us is going to betray you? You're going to have to leave? Now one of us is going to deny you? What are you talking about? That's John 13. It's strange, it's weird, and it's full of confusion and tension. I mean, just imagine sitting in that room. The tension could be cut with a knife. And it's in that context that we get to John chapter 14 and verse 1. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, as there's all of this confusion and stress and tension, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." What a picture. On the heels of everything we see in John chapter 13, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." That's the what. That's what he's telling his disciples to do. And here's the how. He says there in the same verse, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And here's why. As we continue to read in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." So he says, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Here's the motivation. Here's the prize. I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you to where my Father has rooms prepared for you. Has a place just for my disciples. Just for my followers. In chapter 13, he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." But in chapter 14, he says, "The good news is I'm coming back to get you. And you already know how to get there. You already know the way there. There's plenty of room for all of you." Now, it shouldn't surprise us that on the heels of chapter 13, Thomas says, "We don't even know where you're going. How are we supposed to know how to get there?" We probably know Jesus' response by heart, don't we? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Read with me in verse 6 there. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus' response. He's going to the Father. That's where he's going. And the way to get there is Jesus himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Knowing Jesus, we see there in verse 7, is knowing God. Seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. In other words, the Father has a place for his disciples, for Jesus' disciples, a place prepared and waiting just for them. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. But the only way into the Father's house is Jesus. He's the exclusive path to that promised rest that Jesus said the Father has prepared. Now that's got to be exciting to hear. Jesus has just told his disciples, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to the presence of the Father. And so we get back to verse 8. It makes sense if they're excited about this that Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." You'll notice though that when they ask to see the Father, Jesus doesn't just whisk them up to heaven. He doesn't just go, "You want to see the Father? Okay, let's go." What does he say? Let's begin reading there in verse 9. This is Jesus' response to the very beginning question we talked about. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus' response is not to just take them to the Father, but to teach them about the Father. To teach them more specifically about who he is and how he works. And so we see in his teaching there in verses 9 and 10 that Jesus and the Father are one. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. But the Father has all authority. We can see that in verse 10. Jesus says, I don't do these things by my own authority, but by the authority of the Father. Jesus speaks with the Father's authority on the Father's authority. In other words, even though Jesus is equal to God, because they are united as one in purpose, in will, in motivation, and in goal, Jesus submits himself to the authority of the Father. Because they have the same work, the same plan, the same goal. And if we want to see a picture of that, keep your finger here in John chapter 14 and turn over to Luke chapter 22. Perhaps the most vivid picture that we have in Scripture of Jesus submitting his will to the Father's will. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. Sorry, I'm in Luke chapter 23. That's why I didn't look right. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. And he, that's Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Do we see the amount of emotion and anguish that Jesus is experiencing here? Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done. That is a perfect picture of Jesus, who is one with the Father, submitting himself to the Father's will. Even in the most intense and grueling situation in Jesus' life, leading up to what is going to be the most painful experience of his time on earth, he maintains his oneness with the Father. And he submits to him. So what do we know about the Father from John chapter 14? What does Jesus teach his disciples about the Father? There's a lot that we could get from it. So I'm not going to claim that this is exhaustive. But three things that I want us to recognize with certainty from John chapter 14. First of all, the Father has a promised place for his disciples. That's what Jesus told them. There is a place and it has many rooms. There's plenty of room for all of you. Secondly, the Father has all authority. He is the end-all, the be-all of authority. And third, the Father is visible and knowable in Jesus. He is the access point to God. Now, we can walk away from this passage right now knowing those three things with absolute certainty. But what do we do with it? Practically speaking, what does that look like if we were to take that knowledge and live it in our lives? Consider Jesus' statement to his disciples at the beginning of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Even in the midst of the tense situation we see in John chapter 13, even leading into the events that were going to be the hardest his disciples faced up to that point, Jesus is able to say, let not your hearts be troubled. Brothers and sisters, what troubles us? What weighs on us? What bears down on us? Are we facing hurt or pain? Are we facing betrayal? Are we being let down by the people around us? What troubles us? Are we facing confusion? Are we facing discouragement? Do we feel like we are being beaten down by the circumstances in our life day in, day out? The same thing pounding away. Are we looking around us, at the world around us, a world and a culture that seems to be spiraling out of control, further and further away from any semblance of good, tearing itself apart, and sometimes us with it? Hear the words of our Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The Father, who has all authority, has a place for the followers of Jesus. Do we get that? The followers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, do we understand that the Father, who has all power, who has all authority, has a place set aside for us, and it has plenty of room? We don't have to worry about the 80-20 rule. That's for us. And not only that, but that same Father is visible and knowable in Jesus. He didn't leave us high and dry with no way to access him or understand him or get to know him. He provided that for us because he cared. So what does it look like to take that knowledge and put it into our lives? What does it mean to wake up every day knowing that the Father has a place for us? Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in the Father's promises. God has a place for his people. So even when the world around us is falling apart, tearing at the seams, and ripping at each other's throats, we can remember this world is not our home. There is a place prepared for us and promised to us. We are promised a better home. What greater comfort could be offered than that? But it's more than just trusting in the Father's promises. It's also submitting to his authority. After all, he is a God whose authority has no boundaries, and that includes us. God's authority is over our lives. And so, when we find ourselves confused or conflicted or torn between cultural or societal or familial expectations or standards, we can cut through all of that noise. Because in the end, only one standard matters. And that is the standard of the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-authoritative God the Father. That's the only standard we need to worry about. We don't need to worry about the confusion of this world because we have the authority of the Father speaking to our lives, setting a standard for our lives. Paul makes this point later on when he's writing an epistle. He makes this point that other people's failures or other people's fake standards of right and wrong and good and evil, they don't have to affect us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he writes, "Let God be true, though every man a liar." When we wake up each day, can we say that? Today, let God be true. Every man a liar. Forget all those other standards. Forget all those other expectations. Let's worry about the expectations God has for us, that the Father has for us. And thirdly, we need to look to the Father's Son, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And none of us will make it to the Father except through Him. We can look at Jesus and we can see that God came in the flesh and He experienced life as a human being. You know what that means? It means that no matter what's going on up here, or in here, or out there, no matter what we're conflicted about, no matter what our emotions are feeling at this moment, we don't have to wonder if God understands. We know He understands. Because He came and lived and breathed and died as a human. Whatever we are experiencing, whatever troubles we face, He's been there. This all-powerful, completely authoritative God, the Father, gets it. He gets it. You know, sometimes you have something going on in your life. Jordan had this great quote in his lesson this morning. We need a lot more, I'm going to butcher this, Jordan. We need a lot more sympathy and a lot less judgment. Sometimes we're dealing with something and the people around us, they just don't get it. They just don't. Whatever it is, the Father gets it. He gets it. Let not your hearts be troubled. The incomprehensible God comprehends what you are facing, what you're going through, because He experienced it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. That's what's possible when we are willing to see the Father as Jesus taught. But it's not just how Jesus taught it, it's how Jesus lived it. If we turn just a couple of chapters later to John chapter 17, we have recorded for us a very long and very beautiful prayer. And we do not have time to read through that entire prayer this morning. But this is the beauty of God in the flesh. We don't just get to hear Jesus teaching on the Father. We get to see it lived out in His life and in His relationship with the Father. And so we come over here to John chapter 17. And we can see that His knowledge of the Father was reflected in every aspect of His life. He lived in light of His relationship with the Father. And so while we won't read this entire prayer this morning, I want us to note a couple of the same things that we've already observed from John chapter 14. They can be seen here in John chapter 17 in how Jesus lives and how He communicates with the Father. For instance, in John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted His eyes up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him.'" God, the Father, has all authority. If He didn't, He couldn't give authority. He has all authority, just like we saw in chapter 14. If we skip down to verse 11, "And I And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Go to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Side note, that's us. He was thinking of us even then. Continue. In verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Just like in John chapter 14, Jesus relies on the fact that he and the Father are one. They are united in purpose and in will. And he wishes the same for God's people. And ultimately, we can see there in verses 23 and 25, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. The Father is knowable and accessible because of Jesus coming to earth and representing him in the flesh on earth. Those are all things that we saw taught in John chapter 14, but then we see them coming out in Jesus' prayer, in his personal relationship with the Father. He lived these things. But there's more. There's two more things I want us to see in John chapter 17 that we didn't take note of in John chapter 14. But I want these two things to be things that we walk away with today. As we leave this building and as we approach this coming week. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Where is eternal life found? The Father. Knowing the Father is our only hope for eternal life. And then going to the end of his prayer, we already read these verses, but I want to reread them with a different focus. Consider the love of God that we see, the love of the Father that we see in verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Hold up. The incomprehensible, eternal, all-powerful God, the Father, loves me. He loves me like he loves his Son. Brothers and sisters, let not your hearts be troubled. The incomprehensible, eternal God loves us. So much so that he sent his Son so that we could see him, so that we could know him and experience him and have a relationship with him. So much so that that same Son was sent to die so that we could have eternal life in the Father. So that we could go to those rooms that he has made prepared for the people that love him and follow him. Because there's plenty of room there. That's what's been promised. So the question is, what now? God demonstrated his love. There's no doubt about that. God wants a relationship with us. We read that already. He wants a relationship with us, not just any relationship, but a relationship that offers us eternal life. What are we going to do? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, there's only one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So even today, right now at this moment, he's saying, believe in God and believe also in me. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And if we want to have the trust in the Father, and if we want to submit to his authority, and if we are ready to look to his Son, then it's time. If you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he's ready, and we're ready. We want to help you this morning. Let your heart be troubled no longer. Come confess Jesus Christ right now as we stand and as we sing.